wonder or think of the irony. Now, you and I are not involved in physical combat, perhaps, in active duty, but the Bible says that we are involved in a spiritual war. Couldn't help but notice the trophies that the Bible talks about are one day laid up for those that fight the good fight. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up. Aren't we involved in active duty in some part of the world where war is taking place? We are at war. There's an enemy who wants to really, really take us down. We come together here to remember those that have lost, perhaps, their lives in a spiritual battle. So it's ironic that we come together here, and I think that it's not coincidental. I think there's a lot of parallels. This morning, I haven't preached in 5-6 months now since we got back from Canada. And I really, really believe that preaching is not about the preacher. We ought to be just the vessels of God, opening our mouth and letting the Word of God speak for itself. In fact, the Apostle James says, be careful that you're not teachers, because it says teachers will receive the greater condemnation or questioning by God. Did you say the right thing? Did you do the right thing? So we need to be careful. But there are a lot of passages in Scripture that are good for us. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by God. All is profitable. But there's a passage that the Lord's laid on my heart if you wish to follow with me this morning. It's found in John's account of the Gospel. So the Gospel according to St. John chapter 9. If you wish to follow, I wish to read the whole chapter. St. John chapter 9. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version Bible. It's the Bible I grew up with. It's the Bible I know how to preach from. So if you have another translation, some of the words may not be the same. But anyways, I hope you can follow along. St. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered and said, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Isn't this he that sat and begged? Some said, Yeah, this is he. Others said, it's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam and wash. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. To the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. I want you to just pause there and read that verse again, because this is important. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, Wait a second, how can a man... Doesn't say, wait a second. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Would you also be his disciples? And they reviled him and said, you're his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And if this man were not of God, he can do nothing. And they answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have sinned. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have read this passage, we thank you, Father, for this word and the lessons that come from it. We anticipate your blessing as we share and we discuss. We pray that you would go before us and stir the hearts of everyone in this room, that we would be able to accept your word, not as coming from man, Father, but as coming from you. And therefore, I pray that it would come from you. I pray, Father in heaven, for this word that has endured the test of time, the scrutiny of scholars, and has been left for us so that we would become children of yours and that we would grow in grace. Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray for your blessing. We pray that you would give us receptive hearts and that you would prepare our hearts for the same preaching and teaching of your word. It's in the precious name of the same man we spoke about. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. You know, when the Bible was put together, we have verses and we have chapters, but when the canon of Scripture was put together, there weren't verses or chapters. So really, I really believe that three verses prior to this chapter, or a few verses, I should say, prior to chapter 9, is where this story actually starts. And not to get into chapter 8, but there was a discussion of who Jesus was. And the Jews were so upset because this 30-some-odd-year-old man comes and really turns everything upside down, their system of religion, which was based, the cornerstone was based on the Sabbath. You remember we paused in the reading. It was the Sabbath that was the cornerstone of their religion. And Jesus came, in their minds, they thought he came to destroy that. And yet Jesus came to give them the true meaning of what the Sabbath was, among other things. But just so we understand, Sabbath, or Shabbat, as the Jewish nation celebrates, or Jewish people celebrate, is Friday, sundown to Saturday, not Sunday. Sunday's not the Sabbath day. For believers, New Testament believers, we've chosen to gather on Sunday. Many have said, there are differing reasons, many have said because it's the first day of the week when the Lord arose from the grave. So Sunday is really the first day of the week. That's why the Lord commanded 6 days work, and the seventh day, which is Saturday, rest. Now, They were very upset with Christ. And in chapter 8, I don't want to get into it too much, but it gives a backdrop as to how upset they were. They wanted to destroy him because Jesus said something very interesting in chapter 8. They were talking about who their father was, and they claimed that Abraham was their father and Moses. And Jesus was simply telling them that if Abraham and Moses was your father, you'd recognize me. And he says to them, before Abraham was, I am. You could read that in chapter 8, verse 58. He says, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And the next verse says, then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It's at the temple, as he's passing by, that he sees this man that was born blind. But they wanted to kill him because he said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, grammatically, that's not correct, is it? You can't say before someone was, I am. One is in the past, one is in the present tense. Why'd they get so upset? Well, if you remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses was taking out the children of Israel from Egypt, he was leading them out, and or before he was going to lead them out, he says, God, I can't do this. I'm not, I mean, I don't know how to speak. I'm not eloquent. I don't know what. And God says, shh, I made you. You're going to go. The brother Aaron's going to go with you. And then Moses said, but when I go, Pharaoh is going to ask me, who sent you? And do you remember what God said to Moses? He said, you're going to tell Pharaoh, I am that I am has sent you. The great I am has sent you. Now Jesus says here, before Abraham was, I am. What did he say? What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying he was God. And they picked up stones and said, this is blasphemous. This is sacrilegious. We got to kill this man. He's comparing himself to God. And yet Jesus was God in the person of his son. Remember when he was born, they said they shall call him Emmanuel, which is by interpretation, God with us. So as he's passing by, his time hasn't come yet, he sees this man that was born blind sitting by the temple. Strategic place to beg for alms, to get help. I mean, it's kind of hard, right? Think about it for a second. If we came into church this morning and there's somebody that those people, those individuals that you know, we meet at Super Safe, many of them who are born blind, who partner up, from what I understand, with somebody, one of these street kids, and they go together, and from what I understand, they get a great partnership where they come together. The street kid leads the blind man to whoever's shopping at that mall, and they beg for alms, and then they agree that they're going to split the profit. Although I never understood how the blind person is going to know how much is given, but they've got a pretty good business going on. Anyways, strategically, the blind man is in a good place, isn't he? I mean, it's hard for us to think of us coming in here and somebody blind is by the door, and yet we're coming in, we're going to worship the Lord, and we're seeing the Spirit's kind of hypocritical of us to go, okay, you're going to feel moved. You're going to be like, okay, out of guilt or whatever you're going to do, you're going to give. It says Jesus passed by. I'm sure there are many ways that the Lord could have passed by, but he passed by on purpose to see this man that was born blind because he wanted to do something. And the Bible says, as he passed by, he saw a man which was born blind, and his disciple asked him a question. Hey, Master, just quickly, quick question. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he would be born blind? In other words, this man's calamity, this man's blindness, was it as a result of his parents doing some sin, and it was passed on? It's a generational sin, and we find that in the Bible. God talks about passing on to the fourth generation the actions of the parents. We know in New Testament, when Christ came, now God requires each of us to give an account for our sins. But I understand their question. Did this man sin, or did the parents sin that the man would be born blind? I can understand that. But think about their first question. They said, did this man sin that he would be born blind? Well, how can you sin and then be born blind? It gives us a little glimpse into what was going on. There was this understanding, some say, that they believed in a sort of karma, where if I was a real, real bad person in life, I would come back in life as a person with some ailment or some illness. And so did this man do something in some other life? It's called transmigration of souls into, now he's come into this womb and he's going to be born a baby, and now he's a blind baby because he did something before. First, there was another thought that they believed that a child can actually sin in the womb. That's why they asked the question. Did this man sin that he was born blind, or his parents? And notice what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't address the question. Neither this man, neither is his parents, that's not the point. Here's why. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, my friends, in life, sometimes what we do is we think that every bad thing that happens to us is as a direct result of something we've done. Now, let me pause for a second. That may be the case. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap, whether good or whether bad. So there is this sowing and reaping law in the kingdom of God. But not every bad thing that happens to us is as a direct result of something we've done. Sometimes it could very well be that the works of God may be made manifest. In other words, God is doing something. Now, sometimes preachers and believers have a hard time associating to God this belief that God actually caused the baby to be born blind. Because they say, how can God do that? You see, that's very difficult for us as human beings to understand. Immediately, we get flared up and say, that's not fair, that's not right, that's not just, that's not love. The one thing we need to understand is that God is God. And God does things always for our good. For his purposes and for his plans. They may not make sense to us, but he does it for a purpose and a plan. If you remember what he told Moses, he said, when Moses said, I can't do this, and you know, I'm not eloquent to go talk to Pharaoh, he said, who made the eyes? Who made your mouth? Who caused one to be born blind? Instead of us asking in life, why is this happening to me? And trying to trace back, you know, and it's good for us to examine our hearts, but when we fall short of an answer, maybe, just maybe, God is doing something in our lives to make us more and more in the person of Christ. He has a plan for us. And every bad thing that happens to us in life, though seemingly bad to us, is a perfect plan of God. You see, that's the difference between walking by faith and by sight. Faith is saying, okay, God, I don't see. I've looked back and I've seen your faithfulness. It's almost like walking like this. You're looking back, but you're going forward. Because you're looking at how faithful God was in your life and all that he was doing, and you're saying, based on those promises, right? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So you're looking back and saying, okay, God, you've come through. You're faithful. I trust you. And based on those Ebenezers, those milestones, those faithful tests, I'm going to walk in faith going forward. I don't get it. I don't know why my husband or my wife passed away. I don't know why my child has been born this way. I don't know why I lost my job. I don't know why I'm in financial ruin. I don't know why this person hates me. I don't know why. And God says, shh. I didn't ask you to know why. In fact, Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Remember the book of Job? His friends come up to him and say, I mean, never did a righteous man perish. Never did a righteous man suffer. His three friends, I use the word friends loosely, they came around him and say, Job, look deep down, man. You've done something wrong. I mean, God is ruined. You're financially ruined. Your wife said to you, curse God and die. In other words, your wife said, tell God off and go commit suicide. Curse God and die. You be the master of your own destiny. And he said, foolish woman, God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gives and takes away. In other words, Job is sitting wondering, and then he starts wondering, Lord, what do I do? Answer me. Remember, we have the privilege of looking from top down. We know what happened. Satan came and said, God said, look at Job, how good he is. And Satan says, yeah, he's good because you've given him everything. Watch, you touch him here, and you touch him here, and you take away that, and you take away that, and you watch how he's going to curse you. And God said, go ahead. And I love that story because what does it tell you? No matter how much havoc and no matter how much damage Satan does, he's on a leash. You will go this far and no further. And so he lets him ruin this man's life. And Job is wondering, why? What did I do? I mean, God, just answer me. Oh, that he would be a man, he says. In fact, Job talks about, oh, that there was a mediator, somebody. I could say, hey, can you ask God why this is happening to me? Silence. until we get into the latter verses or chapters in the book of Job, and God says to Job, "Job, stand up. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions now." He doesn't say to him, "Do you want to know why I've done this?" He says, "Job, I want to ask you a question. Where were you when I put the stars in the universe? Job, I want to ask you another question. Where were you when I put the boundaries of the earth this far? Where were you when I hung Orion? Where were you when I put those animals or those mammals in the ocean? Where were you?" Silence. What is he saying? My friends, we are not in the position to say, "Why are you doing this?" Instead, "God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you. Because if you made this whole universe," and this universe is big, right? We're part of the Milky Way galaxy, which is a very, I don't want to get into all that. There's so much teaching on how small planet Earth is and how massive this universe is. And the Bible says God created it all. Somebody once said, if planet Earth was made for just humans, or the universe was made for humans, it's a little bit too big for us. That's why people are running around trying to find life on other planets, because we've become the center of the universe, right? We're saying it's too big for just us. There must be other people on other planets. There must be aliens on Mars. And for sure. Why? Because we've said there's no existence of God. It has nothing to do with him. We are the master of this universe, so let's find other people like us. And God is simply telling us that, hey, maybe the universe wasn't made to show how small you guys are, but maybe just to show how big I am. This man was born blind for one purpose, that one day, almost 2,000 years later, here at Kitwe, Zambia, in this small little church, we're going to be mentioning a man that was born blind. He'll never know. He was accorded a place in the Bible. Maybe growing up, he heard people talking, people saying, why, Lord, why me? Why was I born blind? I mean, what? Never hearing. And Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me. Let me show you what's going to happen." Then he gets down, I believe, spits on the ground, makes clay. And he anoints the eyes of the blind man. The very same ingredients he makes. Do you remember in the beginning, God, the Bible says that from the dust, from the ground, God created man? And if those of us that are part of the Kitwe small group, Jamie has been going through answers in Genesis way back when, will remember how God created man and woman. The very same ingredients he used to give sight to this man. And he says to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam and come back." Or he says, "Go wash," and the man went, got up, and he went to the pool of Siloam. And I'm always wondering how this man went. He couldn't see. I mean, he must have been groping, saying, "Hey, can you direct me to the pool of Siloam? And I just need to wash this off. I'll wipe it off. No, just let me, please, I got to go, I got to do this." See, the man wasn't sitting there going, "Huh? I mean, who are you? What are you putting in my eyes?" He came to a point of desperation. That's what happens when you meet Jesus. You get to a point of desperation. "I'm okay with whatever you say, Jesus, because my life is ruined. I've tried every single thing. I've tried sex, drugs, and rock and roll, all at the same time. It doesn't work. I'm desperate." And so when a man spits on the ground and makes some clay and puts it on your eyes and says, "Go, I'll try this too. Because I want to see so bad." He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And the neighbors, therefore, came and said, "Wait a second. Hey, isn't this guy that was born blind and sits and begs?" Some said, yeah, that's him. Others said, no, it's like him. I mean, they look all the same to him, to this person. No, that's... And he said, It's me. First encounter. And they said, "How are your eyes open?" He tells them, this man called Jesus spits on the ground, makes clay, puts it on my eyes. I went, I washed, I came back seeing. And they go, "Where is this man?" And he goes, "I don't know." And then they brought to the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were the elite. They were the ones you go to for all your spiritual advice. I mean, you don't know the ways of God without going to the Pharisees. They had all the phylacteries. They had all the get-up. I mean, you know, they looked like the holiest of holies. And they brought them. And I love how John inserts that verse that we paused when we were reading, that it was done on the Sabbath day. Do you know there are no less than 5 or 6 healings on the Sabbath day? Remember in John 5, I think it was, I believe it's John 5, where it's the pool of Bethesda, or when it was the woman, that person was 38 years sick. Remember the woman that had 18 years an issue? She was sick. I mean, let's stop for a second. Seriously, Jesus, why on the Sabbath? I mean, let's do it on Thursday. Why not on Sunday? I mean, it's been 38 years. Another day's not going to kill him. Because when Jesus does something, he doesn't do it for one purpose. It's like a diamond. There's many facets to it. There's many sides. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder both bone and marrow, soul and spirit. When God does something, when Jesus does something, it affects so many areas. And so by healing on the Sabbath, he was showing who he was. He was relieving this man's illness. He was challenging the Pharisees' worship of Sabbath day. You see, because the Pharisees, the Sabbath day was everything to them. They made up 39 laws for the Sabbath day, of which there were subtopics to those 39 laws. One of those laws was that you could not knead things. Not N-E-E-D, but K-N-E-A-D. You could not knead like you do knead dough. And what he was doing, preparing clay, was in direct confrontation or conflict or contradiction to their beliefs. And so they stopped and they said, wait a second. This man can't be of God because he broke the Sabbath day law. Now, let me pause for a second here before we sit there and say, those Pharisees, I mean, I wish I could see them. And the reality is, I want to pose a question to you. Suppose this morning you came into church, and as you walked in, you saw me stacking all the chairs, and I'm putting all the things away, and the music team is worshiping. I said, stop. I'm putting away the music stuff. And you said to me, what are you doing? And I said, I've got this idea. Somebody told me that there's a big typhoon coming and a big hurricane coming, and I want to wrap things up and pack things up before it hits the church. Are my actions wrong? You see, my actions are only based on my presupposition. Because I believe this, my actions will follow. In other words, the Pharisees' actions were not wrong per se. What was wrong? The belief system. They only followed through with what they believed was right. And many of us, what we do is we challenge each other on our actions. I would go next door and go to the Muslim mosque and say, why are you praying 5 times a day towards Mecca? You don't need to do that. It's not in scripture. Blah, 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 blah. But they are only following through with what they believe. Our actions follow our belief system. And so what we always need to question is, what do we believe? Is our belief system based on truth or on error? Then that will follow. So Jesus always wanted to get to the root, to the heart. Remember in another passage he said, you have heard that it was said, you know, an eye for an eye, but I say don't hate. Or when he says, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Because what they would do, there was even some called the belief Pharisees. They'd sit there, and they'd walk with the scrolls like this, and they'd be praying, and they wouldn't be looking, right? They'd be looking like this, and then they'd be checking people out, and they'd bump into the wall. Because it'd be so holy, people are looking at them, but their eyes would be wandering around. God knows I've never, ever been with another woman. I've been married 15 years. But Jesus says, okay, Dennis, have you ever looked at a woman appropriately? Whether in front of you, or on a TV, or on the computer? Now you start going, okay, Lord. You see, it's easy for our actions. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. Jesus is always hitting us at the heart, because it's where everything springs forth. It's in our core. What's in there will eventually come out. You know, we put on our Sunday best, or, you know, we come to church smelling nice, greeting each other, but the reality is that we don't know anything about each other or a lot about each other. Because if I was to say to you, you know, I've done this yesterday, and I did this the other, and I have a problem with this, and I think this, and I got an anger issue, you would look at me differently. And most of us don't want other people to look at us differently, right? So we say all the best things about each other. But we can't do that with God, right? Because God knows us very, very intimately. Because the Bible says in Psalm 139, I have made you in your mother's womb. And he cries out, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, Jesus was hitting at their core belief system. Let me tell you what the Sabbath day was about. You guys, he said another passage in Matthew 12, he said, you go and take your ox and your donkey and you give it water. And you feed it. Because you know that ox and that donkey is going to give you food and he's going to provide some revenue for you. And you're so cautious. Even on Sabbath day, you want to make sure that they have enough food and water to drink while you're off in the synagogue. And yet, here I am rescuing somebody, healing somebody, and you have a problem with it. That's called hypocritical. And so Christ was getting to the core. And that's why it wasn't just about the man being born blind. It wasn't just about the Sabbath day. It wasn't just about giving God the glory. It was about all these things. You see, sometimes we can be so caught up to miss the forest for the trees. We get so caught up in a system of things that we miss God working in our lives. That's a problem with religion, isn't it? Religion imposes on us certain things that it gives us this sense of holiness, and our heart could be far from it. The Bible says, here's what's true religion. To visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Remember Isaiah 58? He says, you come and you give me these things. You say, Lord, look how much you've given to the church. Look at this. Is this the fast that I've required? Is this what you think I want? Isn't it to go and oppress those that are oppressed to relieve them? Isn't it to those that are less fortunate to go and help them? Because then what we do is we shift. Our audience isn't man. It's not me telling you, hey, you know how good I am. This is what I've done. It's us saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to honor you. And God becomes our audience. And we're okay with just God, who we don't see is okay with our actions. We don't need the praise and the acclaim of man. We don't need people to say, oh, Dennis, you did a really good job, Dennis. Because it's not about Dennis. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about God. And our actions should follow whatever we do. It should be about the Lord. I'm digressing here. But Pharisees ask him, what did you do? And he said, I put clay on my eyes. I wash and I see. Then the Pharisee said, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath. Other person said, if a man is sinner, how can he do such a miracle? And there's a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, I mean, they keep asking this man. Now remember, look what starts happening. The man who was sitting and begging is starting to become the preacher. What do you say of him? And he says, he's a prophet. And the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he'd been blind. And they called his parents. Okay, now we want to know what's going on. There's no way that this man can have been healed by this person, Jesus, because Jesus broke the Sabbath, and he's not of God because he did that. They call the parents, and they say, parents, is this your son? And the parents, I mean, think about what they went through. They brought this child into the world. Obviously, it came to a point where they couldn't. My wife and I, we don't have children with disabilities. But maybe some of you do. And I know it's not only an emotional burden, but a financial burden. I mean, it goes on and on. And I mean, it came to a point where they obviously couldn't care for him. That's why he was begging. They said, look, he's our son. Look, he was born blind. But how he sees, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. You know why they said that? They said that because of their very next verse. The very next verse says why they answered that way. It says because they feared the Jews, because the Jews said if anybody recognizes this Jesus as the Christ, he should be put out of the church. Now, many of us think that Jesus Christ is like a first and last name, right? Dennis, Delek, Jamie Smith, Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. It should be Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one. Okay, so they said if anybody recognized that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one, he's going to be out of the church. And they were afraid. Proverbs 24. Let me read it. 29, I think it is. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but who puts his trust in the Lord, he shall be safe." You know, my friends, the fear of man is a snare. What will people think of me? You know, growing up, I grew up in a pretty, my wife and I grew up in a pretty conservative church back home in Canada. And I remember growing up and converting at a young age of 16. And I remember as I grew up and grew in my faith walk, I would tell my dad, you know, I'm thinking of doing this and that. And my father, our background is former Yugoslavian, Serbian. Please don't hold that against us. So my father would say to me, you know, ne možeš to raditi, šta će ljudi misliti? You can't do that. What are people going to think? And so there's this constant fear of what are people going to think? Even we move in life. What are people going to think of us? What are people? And inside of us, there's this burning desire to do all these sort of things. And meanwhile, we should put that aside. We don't serve one another in terms of worshiping. We serve God. What does God think of me? Do my actions bring glory to God? He ought to be my sole audience. Otherwise, if it becomes man, then you're afraid of man, and that's a trap. You're paralyzed. And that's what happened with the parents. But not the blind man. You see, the blind man started getting a boldness. He was bold. The one that was blind was bold, but the one that was, I wrote it here, the one that can see was scared. The parents became scared and afraid of what the Jews are going to do. And so they asked his parents, they asked him again, "Give God the praise, we know the man's a sinner." And the man saying, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, here's what I do know. And you know, my friends, sometimes this testimony is not quoting Genesis to Revelation. It's saying, look, I don't know it all. I'm a young Christian. I don't know all the 66 books of the Bible. I haven't memorized them. I'm not good at translating, or I'm not good at memorizing. But here's what I do know. I was once blind, but I see. I was lost, and now I'm found. I used to steal, but I don't do it anymore. I used to drink. I don't do it anymore. Because all that old style of lifestyle, all that stuff brings memories of my old past. And I want to be as far away as that possible because I want to serve newness in Christ. I want to be one that is following God. Not because I'm holier and looking down on people or holier than now, but because I want to do whatever makes my Father, my Creator, happy. And some people sit there and say, man, Dennis, you were like this, but now you're like, what's going on? Well, here's what happened. That's the testimony of a believer. And I love it. The man who was saying, money for the blind, money for the blind. Please, please, please. This man who people just, here you go. Hey, you know what happened last week? And here you go. Hey, here's a nobody. This man, God raises to be the one teaching the teachers of the law. Talk about the irony. You see, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to do what? To confound the wise. Why? So that people can say, oh man, this guy, wow, he went to Harvard. He went to MIT. No, this man was a beggar. He's doing all stuff. He's a blind. You see, what happens is he can't get the praise. It goes to God. So God chooses the foolish things in order for him to get the praise. I mean, think about it in this room. No one's a king. No one's a prince. Well, I am to my wife, but we're simple people doing what God has called us. But God says, I can do extraordinary things through simple people if they just say, okay, God, I'm here. I mean, let me tell you something. I firmly believe you're here for a reason. The small picture is you came because your friend called you. You know, the other reason is, you know, you have nothing else to do. Or you're coming for this year. That's the small picture. But in God's sovereignty, in God's plan, he ordained you to be here last week, this week. He's planning this because he's saying, you whom I've made, I have a plan and a purpose for you. Are you interested? I'll get back to you, God. I've got to go run my business. I've got to go pursue this. I've got to do that. We're trying to feast on donuts. God is trying to give us a steak dinner, if I could say it simply like that. I mean, God doesn't just make us to make us bench-warming Christians, sit on our hands and say, okay. He made us for a purpose and for a reason. And he wants us to fulfill that purpose in the short time span that we have from our birth to our death. You know when you go to a tombstone, that little dash that's no more than, what, 2 centimeters? That little dash of 2 centimeters is your whole life. That's your whole life. That's my whole life. It's the time between when you were born and when you died. That dash says everything about who you are and what you did on earth. And the greatest thing is, this isn't a Tony Robbins pep talk. Hey, we could do it, look inside and find it. This is God saying, I, who created you, have created you for a purpose. Do you want to know what it is? And becomes a preacher. And he says, do you want to be his disciples? We don't know who you are. We're not his disciples. We're Moses' disciples. God spoke to Moses, not to this man. And the man goes, well, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know from whence he is. And yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. So again, I want to just make a side point here. The Bible records, it's not only an accurate living word that records true events and life-changing application principles, but it also records different thoughts. I mean, the man makes a comment that was a belief that God doesn't hear sinners. Even though he makes that comment, that's not accurate. I mean, if God didn't hear sinners, none of us would be saved. Romans 5 says, God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So not only does Jesus die for us in our sins, but he saves us from our sins as well. But he's just sharing that God doesn't hear sinners, and so this man must be a righteous man, and you know, he's done a marvelous thing. As this man were not a God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said, you were born altogether in sin, and you're going to teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. He didn't care. Look, he was an outcast his whole life. Do your worst to me. Here's what I do know. There's a man somewhere out there that changed my life radically. So even if the whole world doesn't accept me, even if my church rejects me, even if this system of religion that I've been brought up that is not according to the Bible rejects me, doesn't matter because somebody changed my life. I want to know who this person is. And I can't lie what he did to me. And I love how the Bible says, and I'm going to wrap it up here, Jesus finds us. It's amazing how Jesus finds us where we're at. You know, many of us think that we need to go, you know, we've made a mess 10 steps. We need to go back 10 steps and say, okay, God, here I am. I fixed it all up. I am Canadian. I love fishing. I went fishing once, and we were in a little boat, went fishing, and we said it was a hot summer day. We put our fishing rods down. Me and my brothers, actually, and we said, let's go take a dip in the water. So we jumped in the water, we started swimming around, a difficult, never thought of the boat and the current, and the boat started drifting. And we're sort of sitting there, and we're realizing, okay, this boat's too far because it somehow caught a part of the lake that was faster than the way we could swim, and the boat's going. And we couldn't get to it. And we're like paddling, you know, we just thought we'd go for a dip, we don't have any life jackets on. So all of a sudden, we're like trying to scream to other fishermen. Long story short, you know, some fisherman comes by, picks us up, asks what happened. We obviously lied because we don't want to sound stupid. So we jump in the boat, and he takes us to our boat. What's my point? I liken that to where we are in life. We just cry out, Lord, I made a mess. I can't get to the boat. I can't get in. I can't fix what I've done. God meets us where we're at. But we have to come with a heart that is sincere. We have to come with a heart that doesn't say, I'm going to use you like a spare tire. When I'm done with you, I'll tuck you underneath, tighten it up, and the next accident I have, I'll just take you off and you know, put you on. He said, Lord, who is he that I might believe on him? Jesus said, you've both seen him, and he that talks with you. And as we know, that the Bible ends with the story, how the man testified of the Lord, and shared what the Lord did in his life. I want to encourage all of us on a few points as we close up. No matter where you are, the same writer John says just this. I want to say this quickly. In John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, the Word of God, was God. God's word is alive. It's a man that was born blind, and the story is 2,000 years old. But let me remind you that this is a living word. It applies to us today. You may not have been born blind, but you were born with a sin nature. You have made a mess of your life. I have made a mess of it. We have made poor choices. And this morning, some of us are here because God wants to say, hey, I'm drawing you back. To others, it's a note of encouragement. To others, it's trusting and be faithful no matter where you are. Don't ask questions. I don't know your heart. God does. But here's what we do know. That God's plans and purposes for our lives are perfect. So instead of asking why, say to the Lord, what do you want me to do with this? I don't understand it. Look, I grew up with six siblings, seven of us. My mother died when she was 40 years old. I was 12 years old. My youngest sister, Jackie, was 3 years old. And I remember when my mom died, I remember thinking, what rhyme or reason can God have to take a 40-year-old mother away from seven kids? It got so bad she died of cancer that she didn't want to see Jackie and Daniela, my two younger sisters, because she couldn't bear to see the young girls in the arms of another woman because she thought my father was going to get remarried and what. And I got angry with God at 12 years old, thinking, God, sorry, but this is a dumb idea. You know, I'm 43. I'll be 43. I don't know the reason why God took mom away. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I know he did it for a purpose. All seven of us are converted. I still don't know what the purpose was. But it's okay. You know why? Because Dennis, not for you to know. We still know that I'm God. God knows why he does, and he allows the things in our lives, and he orchestrates them. It's because it's about him. And may God be praised. I've asked Rory to come up and just a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful to be able to come into your presence this Sunday morning and listen to your scripture, which is the true revealer of our hearts. And we thank you for the account that was recorded for us in John 9, which has just got so many teachings, oh God, and challenges all of us to refocus, to keep our eyes solely fixed on you and drown out and blare out the views and the fear of man. We thank you, oh God, that we can go back always to scripture and be reminded of how you use the foolish things in this world, oh God, to give yourself glory. And now I'd like to pray, dear God, that if there are any that came in here today and have been drawn away from you and don't even know you, oh God, because they have been focusing on the things of the world and they've lost their focus and are following man-made rules and rules and laws, that, Lord, they may refocus on you, that they may use your scripture to look at their own lives and come back to you, God. Thank you again for this time of corporate worship. And would just like to commit the rest of the day into your hands, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for being here today. For those who are here for the first time, we hope that you had a great experience worshiping the Lord with us and that you'll be back again. Thank you, Dennis, for sharing God's word with us. And I know for certain that it has spoken to all of our hearts and has given us something we can use as we go out into our lives this week. Thank you, everyone. You are dismissed. Looking forward to next Sunday with our baptism. Thank